Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cynical Series. And today we're blessed to have with us the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that are coming to us live via live stream from Italy. We are indeed blessed. Truly grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, and truly blessed to be alive at this time. I do see Sister Gemma's PC. I'm going to... Okay, I see Sister Francesca waving, Sister... Elizabeth, I think my eyesight's going. Let me ask them to unmute themselves, and then we can pull up a pin here, and then I'll get rid of this and not get rid of this, but we'll move this. Hello, sisters.
Hey, Peter. Hey, everyone.
How's everything?
Good. Good. Can't complain.
No, we could, but we don't want to. Well, I guess we may not want to, but we still do once in a while. I guess it makes us feel better. I know it does.
I heard a woman say once, which I really like this line, I'm not complaining, I'm just explaining.
So. I like that. Sort of like a word salad. Yeah, I like that. I
exactly,
like that.
Exactly. Sometimes you just have to explain what's going on.
That's true. And speaking of that, I'd like to open up with a little bit of a short monologue. I'm taking it off a white paper written by Father Marco from the association, who... If you're not on their mailing list, it's a great idea to do so, because Father sends some insightful things. He does it on a weekly basis, at least. But this was in light of today. I'm just going to read. I'm going to jump here. Not much, because I don't want to take the thunder away from the sisters. That's what you're here for. But well, you know what we're going to do first? We're going to open it with prayer. We're going to do we're going to use a supplication. And the supplication is taken from the Virgin Mary of the Kingdom, day 31. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. Oh, Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. All this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I've been away for a couple of days and I forgot everything. I can barely connect, so bear with me today. But I wanted to open up with this. It just gives a beautiful little aura here. He writes, of course, dear brothers and sisters, a night of storm and fear on the lake, but Jesus sleeps. Our world, too, is in the midst of a storm, groaning in pain and open veins, and God seems to be sleeping. Jump down. God is present, but in his own way. He wants to save us, but he does so by asking each of us to put forth all of our abilities, all of our strength, of our heart and intelligence. He does not intervene in our place, but together with us. He does not exempt us from the crossing, but accompanies us in the darkness. God does not guard us from fear, but in fear. God did not save Jesus from the cross, but in the cross. And last but not least, there is a lot of fear along the crossing, this crossing the exile, a fear that is also legitimate. But boats were not built to remain safely moored in ports. End quote. And that reminded me of St. Pope John Paul II when he said, go in the deep. Think about the ocean. Yeah, you go into your ankles, you can be pretty brave, but you can see the sand. Go into your knees, we can probably still see the bottom. But when you start to go in up to your chest or even above your chin, now it gets a little interesting because you can't see the bottom. It takes courage, it takes trust, it takes confidence. So going to the deep, I think, is not necessarily going to the water, but necessarily go deeper into our Lord and giving everything over to our Lord so that he may join us in everything we do. Sisters?
Yeah, I was just thinking about that today when I was listening to the gospel, how the, what was it, Mark's gospel, I think today, or Matthew? I think it was Mark, right? How he specified that there were other boats on the water too, that every time we allow, that we go deeper, we allow the Lord to go deeper and we enter more deeply into our surrender, you know, that storm is calm, not just for us, but it has an effect for all of the boats around us. So it's like, we're all united in that. So every time, sometimes it can seem, you know, selfish to not work on ourselves, but allow the Lord to purify us more, to allow him to enter in and heal areas of our hearts that need to be healed. Kind of feels like, well, I should be praying for this person and that person. And there's time for that. But, you know, every time that we grow in our union with the Lord, that doesn't just affect us, especially in the divine will with Jesus doing everything, that affects all of the boats around us. And it's, we may not necessarily see the effects, but the effects and the fruit are there.
Yeah, and you know, the boats can be anything. Like, for example, those of you who first join into religious life and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will, you established those pathways. You gave an example for others who were contemplating to also join. Same with in the laity. You know, when we're journeying the Divine Will, we give someone courage to say, well, I saw that. I like it, but I've heard so many bad things about it, but yet he's doing it, she's doing it. So we can lead by example. Not that we're any great example, we're not. But I guess the example could be, well, if he can do it, anyone can do it. That type of example, I think, will work with each and every one of us.
Yeah. We used to have a saying in my group of friends that yeses or our fiats are contagious. I had a wonderful group of friends in the world, and almost everybody entered the religious life, priesthood, religious life. Father Elijah was actually the first because we were good friends back in New York.
Really?
And
I didn't even know that.
Yeah. Wow. And then little by little, a couple of other friends gave their yes and entered, and then a couple of got married. But it's not like we did it because, you know, the other was doing it. We didn't do it for that reason. But everybody's yes to the religious life and the call that God had gave the rest of us courage, like, oh, you know, maybe I can do this too. So our yeses are contagious. Nothing is just for us alone. It's always for somebody else.
Thank you.
I just wanted to read. It's actually funny that you opened with that, Peter, because it kind of fits into my passage. I'm going to read from volume 2, October 7th, 1899, where Louisa is not complaining, but she's explaining to Jesus her discontent that he wants to chastise the people. They're kind of having a little debate back and forth that he wants to chastise the people. He's trying to explain to her it's for their own good. But she doesn't want to hear it. And she's getting a little frustrated that she's a victim soul. But what's the point of being a victim soul if he's going to chastise the people anyway? But I thought this had a good message that was connected to the first reading of the Mass today, which was Job. So Louisa says, Lord, actually, I'm going to start with the beginning of that sentence. Interrupting his speech, I said, so Jesus was talking to her and Louisa interrupted. I say this all the time, but I just love how real Louisa is. Interrupting his speech, I said, Lord, if you want to set your hand to chastisements, I want to leave. I no longer want to be on this earth. How will my heart be able to stand seeing your creatures suffer? And Jesus assumed a kind expression and said to me, if you leave, where shall I dwell on this earth? For now, let us think about being together down here, for we will have much time together in heaven, indeed all of eternity. Besides, you have too quickly forgotten your mission to act as mother on earth. So while I chastise the people, I will come to take shelter with you and dwell in you. And I said, ah, Lord, she keeps complaining. I love it. Ah, Lord, why have I been kept in a victim state for so many years? You said that you wanted me to be a victim so as to spare them. But what good have I done to mankind? And now you tell me that these chastisements, instead of happening many years ago, are happening now? Nothing more and nothing less than this. And he said to me, my daughter, don't say such things. I've been forbearing for love of you. And the good result has been that terrible chastisements were to rage for a very long time, but now they will be shorter. Is this not a good thing that instead of being crushed by chastisements for many years, they will endure only a few? Moreover, during the course of the wars and sudden deaths of these past years, many souls should not have had the time to convert, but they did and were saved. Is this not a great blessing? My beloved, for now you do not need to understand the purpose of your state for yourself and for mankind, but I will show it to you when you come to heaven and on the day of judgment. I will show it to all the nations. So don't speak like this anymore. This passage really struck me because I think we can all relate to it. I was thinking about like the time period that Louisa lived. She suffered tremendously. She was constantly suffering for God's glory, for her fellow man. She lived during two world wars. I mean, this passage was in 1899, so there was a lot more chastisements and sufferings to come. There was a huge earthquake in Italy, like thousands, tens of thousands, I think, people died. Like, what that, I mean, in hindsight, obviously, we can see the greatness of what Luisa did, but if put ourselves in her shoes, like living in the moment, she must have felt like, you know, I'm doing all this suffering, I'm offering up all these things for these souls, and it just kind of seems like things are getting worse and worse. And I think that can feel like that now, you know, it just seems like, you know, we're praying, we're offering up our sufferings, you know, we're all, I like to call Luisa a big V victim soul. But we're all kind of like little V victim souls, you know, we're all called to offer the sufferings that we encounter, you know, in our daily lives and in the situations in which we live, offer it up, you know, for God's glory, for whatever he wants to do with it, you know, hand it over to Our Lady. She knows how best to use it in the work of redemption, but also offer it up specifically for the people that are actually causing us that hurt. Like that's true redemptive suffering. That's what Jesus did on the cross. So we're all called that to do that day by day. But how often do we not see the results? We don't see the results in our families or waiting for conversions. Maybe, you know, we're waiting for something to change in our lives, whether, you know, an illness or a struggle that we have or whatever. And sometimes it just seems like things aren't changing. But I think these words that Jesus speaks to Luisa are important. It's, you may not see it. This is what he was telling Job. He goes, you know, when Job started to doubt too, Job was very faithful. He was the friend of God, but even in the end, it was, he just didn't understand. And God's answer wasn't a justification. God's answer didn't make it clear to him why he did all that. God's answer was, you know, were you the one that made the seas? Were you the one that kept it in its place? So we really have to just trust in the Lord that we know what he's doing with our sufferings. We know what he's doing with our prayers, and we may not necessarily see the fruit here on earth. And it's really hard because of course we want to see fruit, but that can't be our motivator. Our motivator is just doing it for his love and for his glory and allowing him to bear fruit. Because obviously God loves souls more than we love them. God loves our families more than we love them. So obviously nothing is going to be lost of what we offer to him. And he's of course going to bear fruit, even if we don't see it, even if maybe there's deathbed conversions in our family, you know, in our family members who we're praying for, you know. And sometimes, you know, when the crosses seem to multiply, whether in our lives or our families or in the world, you know, Jesus tells this to Luisa over and over again. He does it because it's what's necessary. Unfortunately, he wants to win souls by love, but he's gotta oftentimes use chastisements to kind of move their hearts. So what else? And then also just kind of that, look, focusing on that salvation of souls, you know, even when those we love go through sufferings, of course we don't want to see that. We're human. We want to preserve them from suffering at every cost. Jesus felt that way too. He doesn't want to send chastisements. That was one of Luisa's biggest sufferings. It was, she didn't want to see men suffer, but more than that, she didn't want to see Jesus suffer because his creatures were suffering. But Jesus loves us so much and he cares so much for our souls that he's willing to endure that suffering for our greater good. And just the last thing, I wasn't even going to read this part, that beginning part, but I felt like I needed to. The first thing he says to Luisa when she says, you know, I'm done. If you're not going to use my sufferings, if you're not going to stop the chastisements, take me to heaven. You know, I don't want to suffer anymore. And he says to her, if you leave, where shall I dwell on this earth? Oh, that struck my heart. You know, as we see so many evil things going on in the world, we have to remember, like, we're a sanctuary for Jesus. He's taking refuge in our hearts, you know, and he needs, just like it pains us to see the suffering, it pains us to see the chastisements, it pains us to see all the sin that seems to be multiplying in the world. It pains him even more. And at least he can take refuge in our heart and find that comfort that we're suffering together, that we understand his heart. I mean, to the best of our ability as being creatures. And then he says to her, besides, you have too quickly forgotten your mission to act as my mother on earth. So while I chastise the people, I will come to take shelter with you and dwell in you. That's got to be our first motivation in everything, you know, comforting Jesus. You know, we want to, again, We live in a time, I want results. I want immediate results. If I don't get immediate results, I don't want to suffer anymore. I don't want to pray anymore. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to, I mean, it's human. I mean, we all go through that, I think, to a certain extent. But that can't be our number one goal. Our number one goal is loving Jesus, comforting Jesus, you know, being a refuge for him. And that's actually the way that we're going to change the world. You know, if him finding love and satisfaction in us, that's when he's going to be able to see the world like he saw it through the lens of his mother, and he saw it through Louisa. He's going to be able to see it through us and spare them the chastisements and work more miracles for the salvation of souls. Yeah, so that's all I got, just to persevere even when we don't see results.
That's all. That was a lot. You know, your reflection also reminded me, I heard a song, I'm way behind the times probably. I heard a song this week for the first time. It's called something like God is not through with creation, or God is still creating. And one of the, in the lyrics, one says, you know, it's sometimes in the darkest of night that it's easier to see the light. And I have to think about, you know, we talk about this is the greatest time to live. And it's the, we have opportunity. I mean, as the world falls into darkness, that light of the world that has always been shining was obscured by big cities, big lights, by other things that fed our own human egos, I guess. But now that things are getting darker, the only thing that doesn't get darker is God. So I think it's easier to see his light now. And it's like the North Star. I mean, to see stars and you're in the city, you can't do it. But when you're in the country, you can, because you have limited lights interfering with it. So I think that's a great opportunity that we're having. And as things get worse, the room gets darker, the light gets brighter. So I think it's going to be easier for us to navigate as we're in that boat, on that ship. Remember, what are lighthouses for? Well, they're a light to say, stay away from here, there's rocks, or, you know, go that way. So, you know, we're all called to be lighthouses as this world gets darker. And each and every one of us can do that. We have the ability to do that. It doesn't take much. God has given us everything we need in order to do that and to, again, establish those pathways, sisters.
Yeah. And it seems also sometimes the more you pray, the more get to closer to Jesus, and the more you are attacked. In fact, people say sure, like as soon as they convert, it seems like they are attacked more than before when they were living in a life of sin. But it's probably true. But it's probably also a test, or Jesus want to see how much we still get be together with him, be attached to him, and so. And also I was when I was reading the other day the Passion book, now I've got the book in English, in Italian, so just it's a sentence, so I will try to translate. And Jesus say, my love, my dear cross, and Jesus called the cross my precious bed. And I was thinking how Jesus was talking to the cross, and probably it will get easier with us if we also talk to the cross, because the cross, it's in a way that's Jesus. Yes, of course, it's Jesus doesn't sometimes allow, I mean, he permits for us to suffer, but sometimes maybe it's not like how do you say, it's permissive will, but in a way that's Jesus. So it's good to talk to the cross, say to the cross that it's painful, say to the cross that it's hard, and then that's, we start a relationship with Jesus. We start to talk to Jesus and to tell him that the cross is heavy, because Jesus was talking to the cross. He was talking to it. So I don't think it's a bad thing to have a dialogue, and also to think that Jesus give the cross to all the people who loves, And it say all the people who love me will be crucified with me. So that's a way also of consoling Jesus when we are, when we have the cross, we are taking the cross. That's a way also of being near to Jesus, and we have to ask for the grace to take the cross well. Today I would like to read a passage from volume 33, March 4th, 1934. And it say, my poor intelligence is always going around in the divine fiat in order to meet with his acts, uniting myself with them, to court them, love them, and be able to tell him, I have the love of your acts in my power. Therefore, I love you as you love me, and what you do, I do. And I was thinking here how Luisa, she often was in these rounds. She was going, she was always doing rounds during her life. And I was thinking that this is doing rounds. It's a good moment when we feel distant from Jesus, when we don't feel Jesus in us. It's probably if we want to get closer to him, look at the sky and start doing rounds. There is where Jesus is, and then we get closer to him. I don't know. I know Mother is very big in rounds. She always speaks about rounds, but that's really one of the biggest things in the divine will. Oh, how beautiful it is to be able to say, I have disappeared in the divine will, and therefore its strength, its love, its sanctity, its operation, it's mine. We take one single step, we have one single motion and one single love. And the divine will, all its feast, it seems that it says, how content I am. I'm not alone anymore. I feel myself one heartbeat, one motion, one will that turns in me and fused together, never leaves me alone, and she does what I do. And so every time we do these rounds, we become one thing with Jesus. It's beautiful to think that when I look at the sky, when I hear the bird singing, and I fuse myself, I place my I love you on that, I'm automatically becoming one with Jesus. And he loves that. He loves that he will see us in that same act that he already did. So while my mind was lost in the divine volition, I thought to myself, but what good are these acts of mine done in the divine will? While I do not do anything, it does everything itself. And since I am together with it, it tells me I do what it does. And sometimes this is the temptation, at least, it was for Luisa, and I'm sure it's for all of us, that sometimes it seems like what I'm doing, like it seems like I'm not doing anything, but it's just a temptation because Jesus say, we are together. We do these things together, so it has power, because later in the same volume it say, so my sweet Jesus surprising me with this brief little visit told me, my little daughter of my will, how beautiful it is, the creature cannot receive greater honor than becoming admitted within it, the instant, the littlest acts done in it embrace centuries, and since they are divine, they are invested with such power that what one wants to do with them, everything he can do, and everything he can obtain, So they really have a lot of power, because even if we do one instant, or even if just think of doing a round, and even if we just say a word, it embraces centuries. So it touches everything and everyone, and it goes back in the past and even in the future. So it really has a big power. Beside this, you must know that the acts done in my will form the ways that must serve souls in order to let them enter into it. And they are so very necessary that if heroic souls do not first come forth to live in it, in order to form the principal ways of its kingdom, the generation not finding the ways will not know what to do in order to enter into my will. So in a way, we are like parents. We are preparing the ways for other souls, and we have a big responsibility, especially for those who already know the divine will, because in a way we are preparing the road. But it doesn't have to be even a burden. It has to come all natural. We can do all these rounds with simplicity, because Jesus is simple, and with love.
Yeah, I look at us like we're all bulldozers. Remember what Jesus says? Well, you know, a city without roads is not a city. How can you navigate? How can you get around? So we're, you know, to establish those pathways, we just talked about it earlier without even knowing it. You know, it took those one or two or three or four, I don't know how many initially came into the calling of the Benedictine Doors of Divine Will, but it took those first few to establish the pathway, to get entrance in, to establish the order, and then so others may see it. Same thing with us being bulldozers. We don't have to go out and get a bulldozer. Metaphorically, we're building those roads. We're not building anything. God's building it. He's just allowing us to ride in his coattail. So again, Jesus says, I don't know how to teach difficult things. Well, he does know how to do it, but he won't do it because he knows we won't be able to understand it. He's got to keep it simple. And again, if we can understand it, anyone can understand it. Again, he had to make this, he said in volume 11, he had to make this easy and accessible to all, in all situations, all circumstances, and in all places, except for those who do not want it. So he made it very easy. The only way out is you don't want it. And then he says some not so favorable things about those who understand the value of it and decide not to embrace it. I think he says something to the effect that they would be better off not being born. So we don't want to go there. Yeah, we understand it. Yeah, you're right. And you know what? It's a mystical gift. We talked about this. We've beaten this up quite a bit. It's Article 2014 of our Catholic Catechism, which distinguishes, our Catholic our gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are given to us all by baptism, to those mystical gifts, which are only given to some. To whatever God's criteria is. We don't need to know. We don't have to know. We just know that he gives it to whomever he pleases, when he wishes to what extent he does. And we've received it. We've received at least a few. We can guarantee that. I mean, we acknowledge this gift to be something extraordinary. That in of itself, I think, is one of the greatest mystical gifts we've received. Sister Elizabeth, would you agree?
I would agree.
Okay, good. She concurs.
No, yeah, what you were talking about this in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And I just recently read something very interesting about reparation. It was because my mom was she was checking the translations of the Divine Will and, you know, the difference between reparation and expiation and all. So I went to look up the exact word, you know, in Croatian Catechism of Catholic Church. So I think number 2847 that talks about reparation, it says like basically, yeah, the offense that you made to God and to your neighbor, even if it is forgiven, but it requires good deeds, like some kind of reparation. If it cannot be made publicly in a external way, to do it like spiritually, interiorly, you know, in prayer and things like that. So it really made me think how in all things. That's it's like a mystery of divine attributes of God, of justice and mercy. It's like you know, kind of like to put these two in balance. Like Sister Francesca was saying, this first volumes, they talk so much about you know, Jesus and Luisa conversing, like, you know, placate divine justice. No, please, Lord, don't. But he's saying how necessary it is now to send chastisement because of the good of people. And it really, when I first started reading that, it was like a hard concept, you know, to grasp. And then I was thinking, you know, like probably before the original sin, or maybe before the fall of Lucifer, kind of like this divine attributes, because it was all like only the will of God. Like everybody was doing perfectly the will of God. There was no need for divine justice and no need for divine mercy, because everything was like in perfect harmony. But then after original sin, like when Adam and Eve shattered it, and then Cain murdering Abel, the blood of Abel was shouting out for vengeance to God. Like this divine attributes became like imbalanced, and they're like more and more, you know, they're not in balance. And this victim souls, like Sister was saying, like Luisa, big victim souls, and all of us can be, you know, like participate like a little wee victim souls. Yeah, like we can really, with our little sacrifices, Sister Gemma was mentioning sacrifices, but they become joy after a while. And I have here a reading from the In the Light of Tomorrow's Solemnity. I have the Visitation. So I mean, it's yeah, about the Nativity of John the Baptist, what Our Lady was saying from the Queen of Heaven in the Kingdom of the Divine Will. So it's from the Appendix, Meditation 1. Our Lady talking about the joy in sacrifices. So she's saying, "As I became Mother of Jesus and your Mother, my seas of love redoubled, and unable to contain them all, I felt the need to pour them out, and to be the first bearer of Jesus to the creatures, even at the cost of great sacrifices." But what am I saying, sacrifices? When one really loves, sacrifices and pains are refreshments. They are reliefs and outpourings of the love one possesses. Ah, my child, if you do not feel the good of sacrifice, if you do not feel how it brings the most intimate joys, it is a sign that the divine love does not fill all your soul, and therefore that the divine will does not reign as queen in you. It alone gives such strength to the soul as to render her invincible and capable of bearing any pain. And I was just thinking, probably that was the most... That was the difference between the sacrifice that Abel gave to God and Cain gave to God. Like Abel gave it with heart, like with joy, not like because he had to, but like joyful obedience. And Cain, because he was okay, God asked me to do that, okay, then. I mean, yeah, probably there was, you know, so many things involved. But like when we don't act out of love, but just out of kind of duty or something, yeah, like sacrifice pleasing to God is a contrite heart, no? And so it's really Jesus tells Luisa so many times that good works done with bad intention are sometimes even more unbearable to him than the bad works. Like they're like in insipid food. And then also, while thinking of that, I was reading another passage here from volume 4, also speaking of the same topic about divine justice and divine mercy, January 12, 1902. Like we would think, you know, the all these things happening in the world and the chastisements and wars and all, but Jesus here says what pains him the most, basically. So he's telling to Lisa, "My daughter, see now where the blindness of man has reached, to the point of wanting to make laws which are iniquitous and go against themselves and their own social welfare. My daughter, this is why I am calling you to sufferings again, so that as you offer yourself with me to divine justice, those who must fight this law of divorce may obtain light and efficacious grace in order to be victorious. My daughter, I tolerate that they make wars and revolutions, and that the blood of the new martyrs inundate the world. This is an honor for me and for my church. But this brutal law is an affront to my church, and it is abominable and intolerable to me." So Jesus here is saying that how much he cares about, you know, the these things that he created, like union between man and woman, about marriage, family, that he tolerates more wars and revolutions. And he's saying blood of the new martyrs because they voluntarily they offer themselves, but things that are like really evil, twisting, you know, of how God created things, that's it's abominable and intolerable to him. And then he continues, now while he was saying this, I saw a man who was fighting against this law, tired and exhausted in his strength, in the act of wanting to withdraw from the enterprise. So together with the Lord, we encouraged him, and he answered, I see myself almost fighting alone and unable to obtain the intent. And I said to him, courage, for contradictions are as many pearls which the Lord will use to adorn you in heaven. About contradictions, they're pearls. And he took heart and continued the enterprise. After this, I saw someone else, all weary and concerned, not knowing what to decide, and someone saying to him, do you know what you should do? Get out of Rome. And he, no, I cannot. This is the word given to my father. I will lay down my life, but as for getting out, never. Afterwards, we withdrew, Jesus disappeared, and I found myself inside myself. So, yeah, basically in this passage, what really struck me is how, you know, really Luisa was suffering together with Jesus for even concrete, particular things, like this law of divorce. I mean, today we have so many, like for example, in the European Union, they want to put abortion as the constitutional law, and there are so few of them that are fighting against it. And I can imagine they also feel like this man, that you know, and all these laws that are protecting family and sacredness of marriage. I could imagine that they, if they are not completely united to Jesus, I suppose, you know, they're just normal people. They feel like this man. And I really feel like, you know, when we hear about these things that are happening,
we can really do this, you know, like acts and rounds for them, like in particular, you know, that I really feel that that can help them, you know, doing this rounds in the divine will, like for example, you know, place our I love yous in this suffering these people are going through, you know, to give them more courage, more strength. And because like Jesus said, you know, those in the divine will, they will be like the words of the preacher or the feet of the missionary. So like even when we hear about these things, like to be kind of even precise in our doing acts and rounds.
Yeah, actually, if you think about it, acts and rounds are really what Adam and Eve did before they fell. That was their full-time job. So again, if we're going to go back to that slide, so to speak, in quantum physics before the fall, we're to do the same, acts and rounds. That's why it's so great that Mother reminds us, because I'll be honest with you, I forget. I won't say sometimes, I'll say most times. But you know what really helped me, and I'm not going to do it now, but maybe we have time later. That volume 34, where Jesus explains, he expresses to us exactly what happens when we call, come divine will, pray am I praying. He tells exactly what that triggers. And once we understand that, which is easy to understand, well, I guess once we read that, we say, wow, there's no such thing as a feeble or insignificant request. It puts all of heaven and the Father in heaven in motion big time. And it's incredible. We'll go to that. If we can't verbatim, we'll just give the, Sister Elizabeth can give us the volume and the date on that, because it's really astonishing. Sisters?
Yeah, it was. That's why it's so important to keep reading the volumes, because it really urges us on, you know, because the more we read and the more we realize what's going on as we try to live in the divine will. And that's like it just spurs us on. And the other thing I was thinking of when Sister Elizabeth was talking, the importance of doing acts and rounds, and what you said, Peter, that's basically what Adam and Eve did before the fall. And then at the fall, God had to give Adam and Eve consequences, because with their disobedience, they didn't realize what love entailed. They weren't willing to make the sacrifice of their own will to obey what the Lord asks. So he had to give them consequences. He had to show Eve that love requires pain. Love requires sacrifice. And that's why women have to go through the pain of childbirth. He had to teach Adam that in terms of his providing for Eve and even, you know, tilling the ground, he was going to have to struggle and deal with failure and difficulty. So I think now, as we live in a fallen world, in addition to our acts and rounds, we have to learn to make more, and I'm speaking to myself as the number one, you know, make more sacrificial acts. I think of Our Lady's words at Fatima, you know, so many souls are falling into hell because nobody's praying and making sacrifices for them. You know, sometimes praying seems easy, but the sacrifices, that giving up of our own will, the giving up of our own likes and wants, and how, you know, even just little comforts, certain foods we like, whatever it is, we don't like to give it up. And we often find justifications not to do it. But I, especially in these times, you know, including those in our acts, you know, those acts of sacrifice. And I'm thinking of what Our Lady recently asked Maria, and during this novena for peace. I mean, they're already praying 4 rosaries a day in Medjugorje. And during the novena, they already wake up early in the morning and go up Apparition Hill and pray the rosary there. But Our Lady wanted her to go at 11:30 at night. And not just her, but I think, you know, all the people in Medjugorje and anybody else who can wake up at that time and make that sacrifice. And that's a big sacrifice, you know? I mean, a couple of us, we try to do it. I failed miserably. I did one night and I was that's the next day. And I felt like the Lord was telling me, like, I won't do any good to the community or for myself during the day if I do that. But I didn't feel totally off the hook. I felt like in my heart, he was saying, okay, this is not what I'm asking of you, but I'm still asking of sacrifice of you. You know, if these sacrifices are important, and I feel like there's going to come a day where I'm going to regret all the times that the Lord gave me the opportunity to sacrifice and I didn't do it. So just like I said, I'm speaking to myself first, but, you know, for everybody out there, you know, our prayers, but also with sacrifice.
I think you're number two. I think I'm number one and the biggest violator of that. But you know what? Another thing that will also bring us to mind again, and Father Marco reminds us that we're not doing this alone. Yes, I know Christ is with us, our Lady's with us, but what about our angels that have been given to us? I mean, Father talks about this. He says, besides, what do we fear? God gave us the angels for our custody. Each of them has the task to guide us through the intermittent ways of his eternal volition so that we may requite our acts with our love that the divine will did by pronouncing the fiat in creation. So each angel is entrusted one fiat. And what came out of this fiat to call you to requite each of these fiats, even with the sacrifice of your life. And so every time we're giving our fiat, an angel is there to make sure we do give our fiat, to help us, to guide us, to nurture us. I mean, see, this is why, you know, again, rhetorical question when Louisa says to Jesus, well, why didn't you get this when you came 2,000 years ago? Jesus says he had to have everything in place. Everything had to be positioned that we had a wherewithal to go to. Adam and Eve had no one that went before them. Nobody fell. Nobody succeeded. They couldn't say, oh, I won't do that, or I'll emulate that one. No, they were basically on their own. And that's why even with their omniscience, they still had a problem because they didn't have the full breadth of what the understanding of the loss would be. But anyway, so God has given us this plethora of everything. Again, he tells us in volume 11, all the saints, all the mystics, everything that's been given to us is so that we can go back into our toolbox. Okay, there's a loose nail, here's a hammer. Loose screw, here's a screwdriver. He's given us every tool we need to fix whatever problems we have on our journey. Because again, we're all driving jalopies and the jalopy's going to break down, but he's given us a toolbox and he's going to give us the grace on how to fix it. It's all here. We just have to trust him, I think.
We're all driving jalopies. I just love your metaphors, Peter. I don't know how you come up with them so quick. They're great.
Yeah, it's more like that.
Okay. I don't know if San Marino signed on yet. I think they're coming on, should be right around now.
Well, let me take a quick look. Okay. I didn't see them earlier. But, oh, yes, there they are, waving. Okay. In fact, it must be, who's the one waving? Okay, it must be maybe Sister Gloria in the wings over there. Okay, I'm going to ask them to unmute themselves right now. Hey, Sister Gloria. Okay.
Hello.
Hello, sisters.
Hello.
How are you, Peter?
Yeah. Wonderful. So I'm not sure if the other sisters are going to drop off or they probably have things to do. Not that they don't want to listen to you. I'm sure that's not the case at all. But
of course not.
but it's so great to see all of you. It really is. The family's here. What's that song? We are a family affair. It's a family affair.
Yeah, it's a family.
But I'm not going to sing it. You may sing it, but I'm not going to sing it. We will definitely lose listenership, that's for sure.
Yeah.
Well, you know, so what's happening, sisters?
You know, we're doing what's good. What's happening? Let's see.
It's tour season here.
It's tour season.
Summertime. Yes. Weddings at the facility.
Oh, yes. A lot of weddings.
Lots of international people hanging around here.
Yes.
We're getting ready for a medieval festival in July.
Yes.
And, oh, really?
Yeah, yes. And I think there's going to be Comic-Con. They always do one every year. I just don't know when it's going to be, but
yeah,
it's hopping, and that means
That's very interesting, too, because when we're walking around during those times, people wonder if we're part of the...
If we're there in costume, or if we're the real deal.
Yeah. Oh, so how do you distinguish? How do you delineate? I'm real.
I guess if they ask us, are you for real or you're in costume? I think one time last year when it was Teresa, you and me, uh-huh. We were on our way walking to mass in the afternoon. They had a mass at 5:45,
yeah.
And there was some people there dressed up in costumes, and they asked us, are you guys real sisters? Are you guys dressed up too? And we're like, no, we're real. And they're like, oh, you guys are real. Wow. They were all like that. Yeah. So we're getting close. But that means lots of people are coming to the crypt, checking it out, adoration. They're getting divine will material that we have there. So it's pretty good.
It's very nice. And they'll join us in our prayers and
the rosary
and
vespers.
Anybody stopping by the convent saying, here's a couple thousand euro to help you out with your expenses? Any of that going on?
We did get a little donation of a few coins.
Good.
we?
Good, with all the divine will material,
because we never put a sign. We just make sure to tell people, no, it's all free. You know, so like they're not obligated to pay. But then sometimes people do that. They leave a small donation, sometimes like that, just a few coins or something. So,
and it's beautiful because there's a lot of people who, you know, they don't expect to find Jesus exposed like that.
Right. Even if we have a sign on the
door. So, yeah. But, you know, if they don't speak English or Italian.
Yeah.
And so they come in and sometimes they're, you know, they come out almost in tears. You know, they're moved, you know, the Lord works. So, you know, Peter, I was listening to the last bit that you were talking about with the sisters. And it reminded me of you know, when you said call on your the angels and on the saints. I was sharing this with the sisters because Louisa would do that, you know, like, and I just happened to be reading this on volume 22, July 21st, 1927. So Louisa is saying, I continue my living in the divine volition and my sweet Jesus often deprives me of his lovable presence. I call the sovereign mama to my help, the angels, the saints, to help me and lend me their love, their adorations, that I may do from the earth what they do in heaven. So, you know, Louisa would call on them as well. You know, so, you know, sometimes there's confusion in the divine will group, you know, in the divine will universe that, you know, you don't have to pray to the saints. And then I've heard some people say in the rosary and, you know, but Louisa always had a rosary in her hand. You know, and she invokes the saints. You know, there's even the picture, a picture of her with a picture of Saint Therese with the crucifix next to it. So it's important. This is our family. We're part of a huge family. You know, we're not separated, you know. we're all one, you know. So they're there to help us.
Family.
Yeah. So yeah, so then it just reminded me of that passage. But what I wanted to share was the passage of the one before that. Huh? Oh, I didn't know. Okay, you're not talking. Okay, sorry. Okay, July 16th, 1927. Louisa says, I continue to live all abandoned in the divine fiat, following its innumerable acts, and my sweet Jesus, moving in my interior, told me, my daughter, one who lives in my will, has the wideness and the capacity to be able to enclose all the acts of God within herself, therefore becoming the depository of the divine will. And because of this, God finds in that soul the whole of himself with all his acts. Therefore, everything is sacred in her. Everything is holy. Everything is light and beauty. She possesses perfect balance, divine order, and I find it in her. And I find in her the glory of my sanctity, of my light, of my rare beauty. I look at her and I find my reflections, my dearest image created by me, as wanted by me. And in the excess of my love, I keep repeating, how beautiful you are. My will has enclosed everything in you. The creation is a pale image of you. You are more refulgent than the sun. You are more adorned than the heavens. You are more graceful than the flowery fields. You are all beautiful because the power of my divine volition invests you, nourishes you, and is your life. Then pausing, he added, my daughter, when the soul prays in my will, all things and all created beings stand at attention, suspend all things, make everything silent. And while they are all intent on admiring the act done in the divine will, all together they follow the prayer. The power of it calls and imposes itself on everything in such a way that all do the same thing. If all other prayers were united together in order to compare with them with a simple prayer done in my will, this one surpasses them all because it possesses a divine will. An immense power, an incalculable value. I myself feel invested by such a prayer. And as I see that it is my will that prays, I feel its power that identifies me with that very prayer. So if graces are not obtained by means of prayer done in my will, which is universal and divine prayer, if divine justice is not placated and scourges continue to pour out upon the earth, it means that it is the will of God. And then instead, and that in, instead of making those graces descend, it makes the effects of it descend into souls. And if one does not obtain much with it, much less will it obtain with other prayers not done in my will that contain neither divine power nor universal strength. So, you know, this kind of, you know, made me think about that. You know, sometimes we have prayers and, you know, it's not answered the way that you would expect it to be, you know, and it's, you know, we don't know the mind of God, you know, but we have to trust him. That's what he wants. He wants us to trust him and realize that everything works out for the greater good. You know, when we went to Garabandal, me and sister were climbing the mountain, Garabandal, you pray the rosary, you pray the 20 stations. So we prayed all the rosaries going up and we climbed. Anyway, we had such a beautiful time. It was just lovely. You know, we were praying, we were singing all these times. So, well, before we started, sister encouraged me because I have my ankle, I have like a chronic thing. I have a lesion in my ankle and, you know, I've been having problems with and have to get injections every now and then. And so sister, before we started, she said, sister, let's pray for the healing of your ankle. And I said, you know, sister, I said, but, you know, it's a cross, you know, I know it's a blessing, you know, I don't want to, you know, if the Lord gave this to me, maybe he wants me to suffer it, you know? And she's like, no, sister, let's just, you know, we got to ask. We have to be persistent, persevere, you know? Yes. You know, be persistent with God. We got to, you know, I said, all right. So she encouraged me. I was like, yeah, let's do it. So we both offered this rosary climb for the complete healing of my ankle. Okay. So it was beautiful. We went up, we prayed, we were singing, we got to the very top. And then as soon as we're coming out, like nobody's up there. Nobody can hear us. There's like this dirt road that we saw, a cattle herder out there where he came up there with his car. So that's the only way up there. So as soon as I'm going down, I slip and my ankle bends and it snaps, it cracks. And there's immense pain. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I don't know what just happened. Oh my goodness. So I'm like literally just crying and praying. And then sister, he's like, oh my gosh, let me go find that cattle herder. His name was Michele Michael. So she went running looking for him. And then she almost got attacked by a bunch of big cows. So she ran back. And so she literally had to, thank God she had the training in the army. Because yeah. I just, you know, I said, look, I was able to, when she came back to me, I was able to kind of get myself up and kind of just sit on a rock. And I said, okay. So she comes back. She's like, I'm going to go find help because there's nobody could hear us up there. Nobody. Mm-hmm. And so, and you see, and it's in the mountain and you can see the hills and stuff. It was early in the morning because we went the crack of dawn. So anyway, so sister runs and I see her little head running up and like, I don't see her. She goes down the mountain and then she comes up. I see her little head. And then so she ran really hard. And so she ended up going into town. And she was looking, she's like, where do I knock? And she's like, she saw these two cars. One looked a little older and the other one looked newer. She's like, this one will probably make it. It's bigger. This one will make it. Yeah. So she knocks on the door and guess what? The man who answers is American. So she gets him and he comes and he gets me and stuff. So, you know, my prayer was for the complete healing of my ankle. And that is not what I got. I skipped that. I would skip that for my, okay. Okay. Well, I'll tell you. It is hard. Okay. I skipped it, but I'll tell you.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Let's not jip them of all the details. No.
Cause it's funny. Okay. And we were laughing the whole time. Okay. So on the way, while we were praying the rosary, I said, sister, let's stop. You know, she took a picture. We took a picture of her in front of, the Holy Family when Jesus was born, the Nativity, because she's a Sister Gloria Marie of the Holy Family. I'm Sister Maria Benedicta of the Most Holy Eucharist. So I said, I want to take the picture in front of the Last Supper. So I said, I was telling Sister Gloria, like, oh, why it's so important to me and it's so special. And I want to take a picture here. And I was really enthusiastic about taking the picture. And then so sister's like, oh, wow, sister. Yeah. Ooh, chills. You give me chills. Yeah. Okay, let me take the picture. And she's looking. She's like, sister.
And I started laughing.
She's like, sister, that's not the Last Supper. That's
sorrowful.
That's the agony in the garden. I was like, oh my goodness. And so I was like, the angel's giving Jesus the bitter cup. I said, Lord, what are you trying to tell me? Oh my goodness. So then after that, before we came down, we were kind of laughing about it because we were like, wow, the Lord is trying to tell me something, you know, like he's going to give me a bitter chalice. And okay. So I did, I received the bitter chalice.
And you know, when we passed by the station across, we said that it's maybe the cross that will transform our life.
Oh yeah.
Yes. It did transform our lives for the next 5 weeks after that.
Yes,
that's for sure.
Like,
what does it mean? Why?
Yeah. So I had, the sisters had to do all the work. They had to help me, you know, we really had to pull together. So, you know, sometimes you don't get the prayers that you ask for, but it's, you know, I trust that it's for my good. For it's for salvation of souls. Everything's for the Lord. Everything I give to our Lord through Our Lady. So and I know that it's for good.
Sister Maureen,
because Sister Maureen would always, Mother sent me to take care of her, mm-hmm. and she was an extraordinary soul because she suffered so much. But she was a victim soul. The Lord had asked her to suffer, so she knew how to suffer. And when she would be in excruciating pain, she would just say, Jesus and Mary, I love you, save souls. Jesus, over and over and over. Mm-hmm. And that's what I did. That's what I did because I learned it from her, you know? And I know that that came from a blessed who said that even just the Jesus and Mary, I love you, it repairs for 1,000 blasphemies. Mm-hmm. So imagine how many people stub their toe and say a curse word, mm-hmm. or use the Lord's name in vain. So if we get into the habit of that, we're repairing, you know, and in the divine will, Jesus is in you saying it. And so you're, you know, all of these little things could be used to repair, to console the heart of Jesus, you know, because it's like, you know, the people who are not, who don't know the Lord, or the people who don't accept the Lord, or the people who at this time, maybe they're trying, they're struggling, but they just can't do it, you know, at this time. So we kind of have to carry them, you know, with our prayers, with our sacrifices, you know, and then, you know, the Lord in his grace, when it's time, he will, you know, raise them up.
Yeah, step up and preach. Now, sister, yeah. But not to interrupt you, but early on in the conversation we're having, you mentioned about somebody having military training. Were you talking about Sister Gloria?
Yes. Yeah. You so, know, so she was in the U.S. Army.
She's a vet.
Oh, so she's one of those... That I mean, you look at her and you say, well, she can't do much. Is she the one that can throw guys out windows and stuff like that?
Yeah.
Really?
She's tough.
I haven't met you all in person. That's good to know.
After that, for 3 days, I have muscle pain.
Well, if you think about it, how many years ago was it when you were wearing the uniform with all the packs and you had to be jogging from house? How many years ago was that?
After we came down the mountain, my legs were like shaking.
But you know what, Peter, when the man came in his car, and I saw, because I just saw this car coming and I didn't see anybody. It's like, we're sister. And I just, because she's little, you know, and then I saw her little head with her little hands waving. I was like, thank the Lord. So when I got into the car and we were driving back, I couldn't believe that she ran all of that. I don't think anybody else could have done it, because it was really concerning. Some rough terrain to run through, you know. So I was very great. Yeah. The Lord at least took care of that part. Like, you know, he's like, don't worry. You have the right person there to help you.
Yeah.
So anyway.
But you know, that's a perfect example though. You know, you ask for one thing, you got what appears to be the total opposite. But think about all the blessings that because of that permissible will that occurred. I mean, we can talk about it, we can joke about it. I'm sure there's a myriad of other things that we're not hearing about that did happen, but perhaps you just forgot about it. So again, everything, God's merciful will is mysterious, and it always will be mysterious. And again, he probably brought out multiple greater goods out of your misery. But basically, having people do everything for you for 5 weeks is not so bad, sister.
You don't know me, Peter.
Yeah, it's very funny that you brought up this story because it goes in line to what I had picked. I picked a passage that's talking about suffering. So, you know, it's basically the description is Jesus explains the easiest and most profitable way to suffer. But what he's basically saying in this passage, I will read it, but just what I remember was he was saying, think about all the good that can come out of suffering. Like, look at that. So it's very true what you're saying, Peter. Imagine through the permissive will, all that we don't know or that we see that's good that comes out of a suffering, out of something that's considered bad, but really nothing is bad in the eyes of the Lord, like suffering like that. So this is from, volume 4, March 19th, 1901. Okay, here, I'm going to jump to where Jesus speaks to Louisa, which is, if everyone's following, it's the second line. It's just one short paragraph. That's the whole passage. Jesus said to Louisa, "My daughter, the true way of suffering is in not looking at whom the sufferings come from or at that which one suffers, but at the good that must come from those sufferings. This was my way of suffering. I looked neither at the executioners nor at the suffering, but at the good I intended to do by means of my suffering, also for the very ones who gave me suffering. And looking at the good that was to come to men, I disregarded everything else. And with intrepidness, I followed the course of my suffering. My daughter, this is the easiest and most profitable way to suffer, not only with patience, but with unconquered and courageous heart." So that's very true. How many times we're going through something, and I don't want to like make little, like, I know there's terrible sufferings out there, and it really is it's an awful thing sometimes to go through. But on the other hand, it's like when we're in the midst of suffering, how many times that we don't think about that? We don't think about what's the purpose of it? Like, what is the good that can come out of this, you know? But on one hand, you know how they say, like, you know, blessed, like Jesus said, blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. If you think about it, they're going to receive more than the ones who see something and they're like, okay, now I believe it. I think it's the same way, I think, with suffering. Like, blessed are those who suffer not knowing the good that's going to come out of their suffering than those who suffer. They're like, oh yeah, but it's okay because then this is going to happen, so it's all good. Because if you think about it, in a way, we totally abandon it and we give it to Our Lady, to Our Lady and to Our Lord for their intentions, because they know who needs it the most in the whole world. They know who needs it for whatever cause or for whatever person or situation. And I think that's the beautiful thing. All they ask us to do is just give our fiat. And like Benedict, you were saying, you know, like, you know, not cursing. And like the Lord said here, only with patience, but with unconquered and courageous heart. And I thought that was interesting how he described that, unconquered, an unconquered heart. So I was wondering, what does he mean by unconquered and courageous heart? And then patience, like if you think about, this is one of those passages that Jesus really gives us the answer to something that so many of us ask about. And we were expecting a long, complicated answer, but really it's so simple. It's so simple what the answer is that don't think about, like he says, you know, pray for, like, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, who abuse you, who do all manner of evil against you. And Jesus says that. He says, that's exactly what I did. I didn't think about, I wasn't looking at my executioners. I wasn't thinking about the suffering, what I was going through. I was thinking about what good can come out of it. But then the first thing he says about the suffering, what you can use it for, offer it up for the ones who are causing you to suffer, which is beautiful. You know, like it's a constant reminder of what he taught us when he was on earth. Because like I said, when you're in that moment of suffering, it's amazing because we're human, how we just let all of our emotions go out the window. We're thinking about the pain itself. Everything else is blocked out, or we give in to like the anger, the frustration, and even sometimes dislike and hatred, especially if we're suffering, but in the hands of someone. So I thought it was so beautiful how Jesus, in a way, this was a sort of encouragement. It's one of the passages that Jesus is very encouraging. And like a good father, he's teaching us something very simple, to understand. And really all we have to do is, he knows our shortcomings. So he knows there will be some moments that we don't remember. I know I've been there. There are some times when I have a suffering and I'm like, yes, thank you, Jesus. You know, I offer it up to you. I ask for more, but please give me the patience and gratitude and strength to endure them. But then other times I'm like, I'm stuck in it. I'm stuck in that, in that hole, if you will, of, oh my gosh, this pain is killing me. Or, you know, that person did this to me, or da 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 da. And I forget the spiritual aspect of it. So, like I said, like, this was such a short passage, and yet it's one of those extremely helpful passages. And, so I just thought that was so beautiful and simple. So really, I really don't have the words this time to kind of go more into it, because I just think it's so self-explanatory. So
it is. Well, I can use some words, and they're not my words. They're Jesus' words. It comes from volume 5, March 16th, 1904. Jesus speaking to Luis and to us as well. Quote, since the cross is the most precious and the noblest gift that is given by the greatest and most unique person that exists, it is more pleasing and brings more rejoicing and more gladness than all other gifts. The soul comes to experience the effects of the cross when it is perfectly resigned to my will and has given itself entirely to me without holding anything back. And so as not to be surpassed in love by the soul, I give myself entirely to the soul. And in so doing, I also give it to it my cross. And the soul, recognizing it as my gift, rejoices and is glad. End quote. I mean, those are the words of Jesus. I mean, there's nothing more comforting than that. So yes, the initial reaction to when we suffer is probably going to be pretty consistent. It's not good, right? But when we take the time to respond and say, okay, this is why, not why, but this is perhaps the reason why I'm receiving this. This is going to be a greater good. I'm sharing in the immense suffering of our blessed Lord. I think, again, remember, grace anticipates the soul. Think about all the saints that have had these mystical experiences. St. Lawrence the Deacon, turn me over, I'm done. Nobody can do that without specific and actual grace. I mean, God's going to give us that grace when we need it, not before, not after, perhaps, but when we need it. When we have the confidence that grace is going to anticipate the soul, we can, I think, approach suffering with much more confidence and bravery. Sisters?
Hello, yes. We got hello. Suffering.
Okay.
Suffering.
Oh, Sergeant Major Gloria.
Yes, hello. Suffering is good. I know. I mean, our human nature hates it, you know, but we know in our spiritual world that it's the treasure. It's the, you know, the treasure, the heavenly treasure and graces that God gives us. I just remember that, before coming here, I was running with Sister Jacinta, and I was like, we were like really like running fast. And then I just fell and I just slided on the asphalt, and you know, I hurt really bad and I couldn't breathe. So I was like, oh, I think I broke my rib. But
today this happened?
No. Before, oh. Like a few weeks ago, before I came here.
Okay.
Before I came. Yes. I was like, I don't know if I can breathe. You know, like when it hurts so much, you know, you just left. So I was like in that state. So I was laughing.
Rather than cry.
Yeah. And then all the sisters just picked me up by the shoulder. But then at that moment, of course, I couldn't like infuse myself or, you know, but still, I thank God, you know, that I didn't like break my bone. So it was good. But then later, you know, I used that I didn't want to waste that, you know, I had abrasion, and then like the whole left side of my body was hurting so much. But I just remember that, okay, let's do this. Let's do the infusion. Let me put my pain infused to Jesus' pain, and let's make it a divine suffering. So I remember like when he fell three times on the, you know, stations of cross, when he went to Calvary. So I put my suffering in Jesus' suffering, and, you know, and I try to pray for everything, for all the souls from the past, present, and future, you know, in the, for the conversion of sinners, for the divine will to be, to come, to reign quickly. And also I infused myself when his side was pierced with the lance, you know. So like little ones, like it is really such a small wound or pain that we have, but then God is so good, and he wants to give us the everything and his divine attributes. And so he said, do it together with me, just come in the divine will, you know, put everything in the divine will, then I will make it a divine act. So I remember that I just believed it, you know, we gotta walk by faith, not by sight. So even though we don't see it, we don't feel it, we gotta believe that God's promise. And I prayed. Today I want to just share about the importance of rounds. Do you know you know, like, do you remember when is your like your happiest moment of your life? Like when you think of those moments, aren't you happy? Those emotions, you are relieving those emotions, like the happiness, it just comes back, you know. Or sometimes when you listen to your favorite music or certain music that you used to listen in the past, it just brings all the memories or, you know, happiness or everything back. So is the round. So when we remember, you know, when we go around and put I love you, we are making Jesus relieve that happy memories. So this is from volume 28, March 9, 1930. Hold on, I lost a page. Okay, here we go. Here you go. So Jesus said, my daughter,
Mommy, God bless you. Here. You look at a Korean book and an
yes,
English
I'm reading
book.
Both. I'm reading Korean and English and trying to find the passage in English. Okay, gotcha. Okay. My daughter, when the soul remembers what I did and suffered in the course of my life down here, I feel my love being renewed. Therefore, it swells and overflows, and the sea of my love forms gigantic waves to pour itself, doubled over the creatures. If you knew with how much love I await you when you go around in the divine will in each of my acts. So he's waiting there in every act he has done on earth, and he's waiting there so that we can get the love and all the divine like treasures that he has done for us, so we can possess it, so we can be adorned with those gems. So when we constantly pray and ask for it, we are moving God's heart, you know. When somebody keeps like nagging you and asking you, then like you just, you know, oh, okay, I'll just do it for you, you know. Like even in the Bible, the widow, you know, ask for the judgment, the right judgment, and he did it, you know, because he didn't want to hear from her anymore. So he just want to do it so that he can forget about it. So Jesus here, he said, we do not measure the time, but the acts that they have done are counted by us. And only the acts determine the coming of a good, not the time. So when we think that, you know, about the divine will, the coming of a good thing, you know, we think the time matters, the time that God measures the time. But no, he said, it's the acts that has been done in the divine will. And after I read this sentence, I was like, oh, yes, I gotta do more acts and rounds in the divine will, because he said it. He counts the number of acts we do in the divine will, not the time. So everything depends on each soul, you know, like for the divine will to come.
And sister, not to interrupt, but he also says that there are also a determined number of acts that each of us must perform before our lives are expired here on earth.
So that's right.
It's all been calculated. It's all been written. We just need to play the part.
That's right. So do the prevenient act in the morning when you get up. Just put everything in the divine will. You know, your thoughts, your even your eye blinking, little movements, or walking, talking, what else? Everything, all the activities of your daily life, put in the divine will. Set that, you know, determination that you want that to do everything in the divine will, so that it can be rooted, you know, it can be sprung from the life of the divine will. Then he will do it because we want it. Because we want what God wants us. And that way, we can also fulfill the number of acts that, you know, that God entrusts for each soul to accomplish. And truly, to love means to be open, to embrace all the souls, you know, without any putting any limitations, or but like mother, like mom, like mother, they love all their children, but God is calling each one of us to be the mother of all souls, because that's how God loves us. God wants us to love everybody like him, like God. Of course, it's not easy. We have to die to ourselves and, you know, always choose to love and to be like God, to be Christian. But we can do it. We gotta just reject whatever negative thoughts comes in our way, in our thoughts. We reject it. We reject our human will, our human nature. But then we gotta choose. We gotta make that effort to choose God's will, the divine attributes, his mercy, his love, his forgiveness, you know, his patience. Yes, that's the moment that we gotta choose, using our human will to call Jesus in our all our acts, thoughts, our mind, you know, and then choose him so that he can relieve his life in our life. And really making rounds is like when you think back of like when you had your propose, when your husband proposed to you, or when you first embraced your first baby in your arms, or when your baby first called you mama or papa, you know, or when you got married, your wedding date, that's the moment, like when you just to think about it, you know, you get swelled up with this happy memories and love. And, you know, same thing when we go around in the divine will, when we do the rounds in the divine realm, God is waiting in each acts and moments that he had done for all of us. And when we just put our love you there, God is so joyful and happy. And I found this passage, how much God loves us. This is from also from volume 28, June 18, 1930. He says, my daughter, as you arrive at this point of the creation of man, I feel wounded, and we have present the moving scene of how he was created by us. So Luisa, she was doing rounds in the creation. Our love swells, overflows, runs to find man as he was created by us. Our love becomes delirious, and in its delirium, it wants to embrace him, clasps him to our divine womb, beautiful and holy, just as he came out of our creative hands. And not finding him, our love changes to delirium of sorrowful love and longs for the one whom it so much loves. So this is how much he loves us. He's just crazy for love. crazy full of love. Crazy, he's crazy of love. Yes, so just remember that to do the acts and rounds, that we are participating the very life of Jesus, the very life of God, the Holy Trinity, when we enter into the divine will. We just got to make that little effort to open the door, to go outside, you know, to the light of the divine will, so that we can get all the sunshine that God is pouring in, you know, into our body. And that way, you know, we can live it with Jesus, with God, and giving our unique love. I think I shared once that about Sister Rica, how she always says, thank you, Lord, or bless the Lord. You know, she has her own tune, like when she gives praise to God. And then, you know, I try to imitate her, like, but it's never the same.
No, it's so a Filipino thing. They sing it. Hello, good morning. You know, it's very, very
good morning.
Hello, good morning. You know, so again, I can't do it, but you're right. Yes. But you know what? That's where also our differences can give us smiles. You know, because we're all unique. Uh-huh. God has created. I mean, how boring would it be if everyone was the same? But that's beautiful.
So remember that God is waiting to get your unique love that only you can give to Him. The last thing I wanted to share was that what did I wanted to say? I forgot. Move God, and God will change it to our nature. Okay. When it comes back, I will share.
I think you're going to sing Crazy Little Thing Called Love.
Taps out.
Yeah. We have a few minutes. One or two minutes, sisters. Sorry, what was it, sister? I was talking. I'm sorry.
She remembered.
You know, like really doing acts and rounds is not difficult. Yeah. We just gotta have that intention. Because I remember Sister Jacinta, she had a little like sty eye. It was really big on her eye, and she was scared of she was scared to go to hospital. So, you know, we try to put the warm compress and do all the natural medicine. And, you know, on that little bump on her eye, we put the whole world on that little eye. Because we united the pain, you know, to Jesus' pain. And then with that, we asked for salvation of all souls from the past, present, and future, for the conversion of sinners, you know, for the sanctification of all souls, you know. So that's how simple it is. God is not complicated. He is simple. He always chooses like simple soul. He chose fishers as his disciples to evangelize the whole world. So we just gotta believe and trust in God with the simple faith that as long as we have that intention, that we want to do everything in the divine will, even little bump, or when we have just a little bruise, or then just put everything in the divine will, united with Jesus, then He will make it happen and He will make it divine acts. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. And we know He has a sense of humor too, because He called each and every one of us. Any last word, sister?
Just continue on. Pray for us. We're praying for all of you every day. You are in our daily prayers, and we're in this together, all for the honor and glory of God the Father. So let's just continue and just any encouraging words.
Well, because you said all that, I'll just say again, we are family. No, because it's true. It's true. Everyone who prays for us, they're part of our spiritual family.
Right.
And then we always seem to forget, but we're all family. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's something we forget lots of times. So that's why I really mean it. Like we are family. So we love you all and thank you. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't for your prayers.
That's
and
true.
We need your prayers to keep going. So
I want to just say, pray. That's what Our Lady of Medjugorje said. Pray. Only through prayer, we can know how much God loves us and God loves us and how much Our Lady loves us. And only through prayer, which is the friendship, communion with God, he can make his love and our maternal love be born in our hearts and grow in our hearts. So pray, pray, pray.
Amen. Prayer. Amen. Yeah.
Yes. Man. We also learned today, among a host of other things, that every time we call out fiat, that our blessed Lord sends us an angel to help us succeed in whatever we said fiat to. So, and Sister knows very well that you'll be careful what you ask for. Remember, she asked for that healing and she almost shattered her ankle. So, but again, God has a wonderful way of working things out for the better. Last but not least, that passage is from volume 34, March 1st, 1936, where Jesus explains what happens when we say, come divine will, wash in my washing, come divine will, drive in my driving. Well, you know what? If you don't mind, sisters, it's three lines. I'll just read the three lines. I'll cut it short. Now, my daughter, each time the soul wants to do my will, again, come divine will, do this, do that. Excuse me. My celestial father looks inside of himself first. Then he calls the sacrosanct Trinity as though into council, sort of like a huddle, in order to fill the act of our will with all possible and imaginable goods. Then he unleashes it from himself and has the creature invested with his operating, communicating, transforming will. It's no little thing to say, come divine will, do this or do that. It sets all of heaven in motion from the top down, from God the Father, sacrosanct Trinity, all the grace, the angels transporting it. This is one big operation. So when we say, come divine will, brushing my brushing, washing my washing, we need to mean it.
Amen.
Thanks be to God. I'm going to allow everyone to unmute themselves now. They'd like to say goodbye goodbye until we meet each other again, see each other again soon, hopefully. Who's on Radio Maria this Thursday? Is it you, Italy? Oh, we'll figure that out later. Okay, everyone can unmute themselves. They'd like to. Love you, sisters. Thanks be to God. Thank you for your vocation.
Thank you, sisters.
Bye. Thank you so much.
Thank you. That was wonderful.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Thank you. God bless you. Thank you.